We held our first Tulsa Regional Family Weekend with activities on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday here on December the 9th, 10th, and 11th. And Mr. Irvin and his son Gabriel were there. I'd like to read the first part of our pastor, Mr. Ed Dunn's opening statement that he had in the brochure for the weekend. We share a common special invitation from our great God. Mr. Sani, in his opening prayer, mentioned about how few of us are called. And so we share a common special invitation from our great God, and there's not very many of us. And he is in the process of building a spiritual family. We come together this weekend to celebrate the miraculous understanding that we have regarding God's purpose for mankind and the relationship that the Father desires to have with us now. And so with Mr. Dowd's statement in mind about the great God and the special invitation and how he's building a spiritual family and the miraculous understanding that we have regarding God's purpose for mankind and the relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us. My question for you today is, who are you? Who are you? This is my question. It's my SPS, my specific purpose statement, and my title, Who Are You? And I include myself in this you as I go through this. So who are you? You're made in the image and likeness of the great super genius creator God, who created the whole physical universe and all of the chemistry and physics and engineering that the whole world lives by and works on. He created trillions of stars and knows every one of them by name. And he created you and me in his image and likeness, according to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us, notice the us, make man in our image according to our likeness. Quoting from the United's wedding ceremony, when God created life upon the earth, he made human beings the pinnacle of physical creation, fashioning them in his own image. He gave men and women creative minds with the ability to make choices, to develop plans, and to build their lives upon those plans. In the scriptures, we read that God has body parts, and they're made of spirit. While our human body parts are physical and temporary and made subject to death, Mr. Irvin read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, where it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't get there from here except for God's intervening and changing us. God is a spirit. God is spirit. You read in John 4:24, if you'd turn there quickly. John 4:24, God is spirit, or it's a spirit in the original I have in my inspired margin, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What kind of body parts does the glorified Jesus Christ have? Turn to Revelation 1. Revelation 1, where we see a description of one who died and came back to life and is alive forevermore. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool. These are the very physical body parts that we have, but they're all spirit parts and eternal for God. As his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And this being told the prophet Moses that he could not look on his face and live. And so he set Moses up on a ledge, put his hand over his eyes, and walked past him, took his hand off so Moses could see his backside. This same being who's being described here. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, Jesus the Christ. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. What is this being going to do to us at the 7th trumpet, the last trumpet? Turn to Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 20. "For our citizenship is not in this country, in this world. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And what is he going to do when he comes back? What are we going to experience? "Who will transform our lowly body that wears out and can die." I'm amazed at how soon, how fast one gets old. I say, too soon old, too late smart. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body," that we just read a description of, "according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So, you and I are not descended from some single one-cell life that got started in a warm cosmic soup. And this didn't happen billions of years ago, as I learned in my historical geology class back in college. You were created by God after the God kind with the potential of becoming an eternal spirit being in the kingdom of God. God the Father chose us in Him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. You read in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The evolution that many of us have been or are being taught in our educational system is a huge satanic lie. I Googled the mathematical odds of evolution. And in several references, I read that the odds of evolution having occurred is one in such a large number that it exceeds all the atoms in the whole universe. So, evolution is a huge satanic lie as far as I am concerned. It's statistically impossible, and the fossil record proves it. The fossil record proves it. If you go and look at the fossils from the base of the Cambrian, the oldest age of sedimentary rock, all the way up to the recent, you see all of these fossils all the way up to tops of mountains. And if a single one cell finally turned into a fish, finally turned into something waddling around on the shore, that finally turned into a man and became us, there ought to be millions, millions of intermediate fossils with partially developed eyes, with partially developed ears, feet. I mean, name all the body parts you want to. And there's not a single intermediate fossil that exists. There hadn't been one found. Not a one. So I believe that evolution is an impossible lie. There is an impenetrable gulf between plant and animal kind and humankind and the intellect that we have that allows us to think and to plan and to dream and to create. See, that's some of those made in the image and likeness of God characteristics that He has given to us. So who are you? You were created in the image and likeness of the great super genius creator God. You have a God-given intellect and you did not evolve. So who are you? You have been or are being called to be reconciled to God the Father through the forgiveness of your sins. We read in 1 Timothy 2, 3-4 that God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We also read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many are called, but few respond, and few are chosen in this age, according to Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. You are included in a tiny, tiny fraction of mankind who've been called by God so that He can replace our hearts of stone with a heart of flesh. Again, Mr. Sandy mentioned the few of us that are called in the opening prayer. This heart transplant replacement process takes place during conversion through the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. We read, and I'll quote Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Psalm 32, 1 to 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute or charge to his account iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. So, what a blessing it is that in our lives we have piled on just layer upon layer of sins, either intentionally or in ignorance. And God gives us a chance to wipe all of that away through the blood of Christ. It's a blessing to have the mountain of sins removed and forgiven. We are and all have been sinners, according to Romans 3:23, Mr. Irvin mentioned. We're all sinners and we've fallen short, and therefore we're enemies of God. And so God the Father has so mercifully provided us a means of reconciliation and forgiveness through the perfect sacrifice and the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God has gone on to entrust His church with the ministry of reconciliation to proclaim to this whole world. That's in 2 Corinthians 5, if you turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father except through me," and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What a blessing it is to be reconciled. And what a blessing it is that God has given us a part in his work of preaching reconciliation and the gospel of kingdom to this whole world. So who are you? You are one of a tiny few who have been called to be reconciled to God in this age. Who are you? You have been or are being called by God the Father to be first fruits, as pictured by the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. The New Testament Church of God started on the day of Pentecost. We read that they were all together in one accord on Pentecost in Acts 2:1. The Holy Spirit was then poured out on the first fruits of the New Testament Church of God. Jesus was the first of the first fruits. And if there's a first fruits, there's going to be more to follow. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." But there's an order. He was the first. Down to verse 23. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming," which is going to be the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. Since Christ was the first of the first fruits, there are more first fruits to follow. And I would refer you to Romans 8:23 and James 1:18. It speaks of first fruits. Romans 8:23 and James 1:18. So we all must be called by God the Father and have our minds open to his truth and his word. You remember Jesus said in John 6:44 that no man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. So every one of us, every one of you, including me, have been drawn, personally picked out by God the Father. And he had to call us and open our minds. We must, in return, respond to that calling with obedience and be chosen by God. We must repent, which is something that God grants us in his goodness. We must be baptized, totally immersed, have hands laid on us, and then receive the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. On that day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, Peter preached a powerful sermon. He convicted those who were attracted to the noise and the Holy Spirit coming as a mighty wind. And so he convicted them of how they had been the murderers of Jesus Christ. And so they said in verse 37 of Acts 2, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What action should we take?" And here's Peter's answer that is for us as well. "Then Peter said to them, repent," which God grants, "and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." I was hoping there'd be some children here today. And I would particularly key on that verse and say to them that you have God's call. You have everything that I'm going through here today is offered to you as a child. But you have to make the choice to take it and accept it. First fruits must remain called, chosen, and faithful to be saved. First fruits must remain deeply repentant in order to be saved. There are not very many first fruits. First fruits are rare. Jesus called his first fruits a small flock in Luke 12:32. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Only a tiny, tiny fraction of this world's population has been called and chosen by God, as was mentioned again in the opening prayer. If there are 25,000 true Christians out there in the world, and only God has the membership list, we don't. He knows. And I lost my place here. You know, when you're looking for something, it's always the last thing you find. My fault. Look, if there are 25,000 true Christians on God's membership list, and the current world population, and I looked this up on the internet 2 weeks ago, it is just under 7.5 billion people. 7.5 billion. If you divide 25,000 by 7.5 billion, it is 3.3 ten-thousandths of 1%. Or it is one person for each 300,000 people on this earth. Do you realize what a select few that you are, that we are? One out of 300,000. Well, if you double it and say there's 50,000, well, it'd be one person for each 150,000. And so you can keep doing it. Mr. Armstrong used to raise his arms and say, "Half of you people don't get it." We had over 150,000 attending the feast back in worldwide at one time. He was a little wrong on that 50%. It was more like 95% or 90%. You look, we had 600 people in Tulsa at one time back there in the 90s. And we got 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. And if you add the other people that are there, the other groups, there's probably 150, 200 people. A fraction. And then that's probably high. So, one person per 300,000 people. 3.3 ten-thousandths of 1%. What a blessing. First fruits are called to a better resurrection to life eternal. First fruits are called to a better resurrection. Turn to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, the first resurrection is a resurrection to eternal life. The next resurrection that occurs after the 1,000 years in the great white throne is a resurrection to physical life. The third resurrection, or whatever it's supposed to be called, is one none of us want to be in because it's a resurrection to get burned up in Gehenna fire. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, as tradition has it that Manasseh sawed Isaiah in two, which may or may not be true. Somebody was, though. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And he goes on to say, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Abraham saw a city afar off, but he died, and he hasn't received it yet. And all the other prophets, they saw these things in vision, but God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All of the blessings are going to come at that seventh trump when we all get resurrected. That's when the rewards are going to come. So who are you? You have the priceless privilege of being one of a tiny, tiny group of called out, chosen first fruits in this age. So who are you? You have been or are being called to be a part of the elect. Turn to Matthew 24. In the New King James Version margin that I'm using, elect is defined as chosen one. I looked it up in Zodiates, and it's chosen or select. And then in Vines is the one I like, really. It's picked out ones. Each one of us is one of the picked out ones by God the Father. Picked out ones or chosen. So we read in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, that the times of great tribulation are going to be cut short for the elect's sake. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved alive. Here in verse 21 of Matthew 24, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And you can read a parallel scripture in Daniel 12, verse 1, that talks about the time of greatest trouble ever. And unless those days of great tribulation, were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the chosen ones, the picked out ones, those days will be short. And we read in Matthew 24, here in the same chapter, in verse 30 and 31, that Jesus, at his return, at the sound of a trumpet, is going to send out his angels with a great sound of trumpet to gather his elect. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect, his chosen ones, his picked out ones, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So who are you? You have been called to be a part of the elect, the specially chosen, picked out ones. Who are you? You have been or are being called to have the Father and Son live in us through the Holy Spirit. John 14. John, the 14th chapter, it's a package deal. It's a package deal. The Father and the Son. John 14, beginning in verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21, John 14. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How's it going to work? How are you going to do it? Good question. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He'll be obedient. I believe Mr. Irvin mentioned we had to be obedient. And my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home with him, both of them. The Father and the Son living in us will move us from death to life. From death to life. John 5. Verse 24, move us from death to life. What a blessing. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And so we've all had the blessing of passing from death into life. The Father and the Son living in us will help us to be overcomers. We can only overcome with the help and the miraculous assistance of the Father and the Son. What does it mean to be an overcomer? According to Zadiades, overcomer is Strong's number 3528. And it's Nikeo. And it means to be victorious, to prevail, to overcome, to conquer, to subdue. So overcomers then are victorious, prevail, overcome, conquer, and subdue with God's help through His Spirit. Overcomers must remain deeply repentant and are striving to bring all of their thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Overcomers keep their name written in the book of life. Overcomers will be in the kingdom of God and are promised a long list of marvelous, magnificent, eternal rewards in Revelation 2 and 3. So let's look at these promises quickly here in Revelation 2 and 3. In verse 7 of Revelation 2 is the first mention of overcomers, where overcomers will eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's written to all of us for all time. To him who overcomes, who prevails, who subdues, who conquers, who overcomes, who's victorious, I will give to eat from the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So Jesus goes on to enjoin the church in Ephesus to continue in their good works and to overcome their shortcomings. So what did the Ephesian church need to overcome? They had left their first love. In verse 4 of Revelation 2, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They weren't all fired up and charged up as they were in the beginning. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. They had lost their first love. So with God's help, we need to continue in our good works and maintain our first love. God will eventually offer all mankind the opportunity to eat from this tree of life here that's in the midst of the paradise of God. And of course, this tree of life was originally offered to Adam and Eve in the garden of God. Hold your place there and turn to Revelation 22. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse as there had been for a lot of centuries. And the veil is going to be taken away. You read back in the book of Isaiah. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face in his glorified state, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no more darkness. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I read this verse to 29 of us in Lagos, Nigeria, back about 2000. What I learned, church was meeting in this little schoolhouse in a schoolroom that was about the size of these chairs right here. 29 of us packed in there. What I learned is if I asked the congregation a question, somebody would speak up and answer it. If you don't want somebody to answer it, don't ask the question. And when I read this verse, this was so moving to me. When I read this verse, and they shall reign forever and ever, and I said, and ever, and the whole congregation chimed in with me and said, and ever, and ever, and ever. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. 29 of us. And I was the only fair-colored one there. Great people, certainly were. Revelation 2:7, back there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And let me interject here that This thing of overcoming is a lifelong process. I heard a minister in a message said he had a young man that came to Ambassador College in Big Sandy. And when he was trying to come up with what he needed to work on when he'd just been baptized, he had a really short list. Well, he talked to him years later, and his list had gone so long it was almost overwhelming. All right, so this thing of overcoming is something we're going to have to do the rest of our lives. There's no quitting. And we got to be repentant for the rest of our lives. Down in verse 11, overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death, because eternal spirit cannot be burned up or destroyed. Revelation 20, verse 6, hold your place. We're coming back. Put a marker there so you can go back to Revelation 2. Verse 6 of Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Gehenna fire can't burn up eternal spirit. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Jesus told the church in Smyrna that they were poor physically, but rich spiritually, and to be faithful until death to receive the crown of life. And so overcomers will not be hurt by the second death, because our eternal spirit bodies won't be hurt, can't be burned up by Gehenna fire. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Down in verse 17. Overcomers will eat of the hidden manna, receive a white stone with a new name written on it. The church in Pergamos was a mix of faithful Christians and those who committed the heresy of idolatry and sexual immorality. It may have been physical and spiritual, or maybe it was just spiritual idolatry. They compromised and committed the sins of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans, which Christ said he also hates in these verses. Those who would repent, remain faithful, and overcome will receive hidden manna to eat and a white stone with their new name written on it. Since Christ said that he was the true bread from heaven in John 6:32 and the bread of life in John 6:35, this hidden manna refer to the blessings that we will receive in the kingdom of God. Some of these blessings have not yet even entered our hearts and minds as human beings. Hold your place there and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What we do know is by revelation through the Spirit that we read in verse 10. How did Jesus go through the walls of a building with all the doors locked and appear to the disciples? How did he, acting on behalf of God the Father, speak the word and have all of this creation come into being? Mr. Irvin read 1 John 3. And if you look, it has not yet been revealed in verse 2 what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And we read what he is like in Revelation 1, beginning in verse 12. For we shall see him as he is. So some of what God's got in store for us hadn't even entered into our minds, thoughts, dreams, hearts, however you want to say it. This reference to a white stone only occurs once in the Bible here in Revelation 2, verse 17. So when you start looking in the references, there's a lot of speculation about what that white stone represents. I can tell you what white does represent, and whether this stone represents that or not, I don't know for sure. In the scriptures, white represents righteousness and purity. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous angels, forgiven sinners, and resurrected Christians are all described in the scriptures as being dressed in white, representing righteousness and purity. This white stone may also have had a connection to the Roman judicial system at that time. Quoting Barclay, in ancient law courts, white and black stones were used for registering the verdicts of juries, black for condemnation, white for acquittal. This would mean that the Christian is acquitted in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. End quote. And so you can see in the scripture that white does represent righteousness and purity. And it'll be a great gift, whatever God has got locked into what it is and what it means. Down in verse 26 of Revelation 2. Overcomers will have power over the nations and be given the morning star. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus complimented them in verse 19. He said, I know your works, the brethren in Thyatira. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. They were going to be stronger in the work toward the ends of their lives than they were in the beginning. But nevertheless, I have a few things against you. They had internal problems. In verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. When Jesus gave her time to repent, she refused to do so. In verse 21, her punishment for her sins was to be severe in verse 22 and 23. And Jesus told those who remained faithful to hold fast. Don't let go. Hold fast. Reading the promises again, the he who overcomes in verse 26 forward, and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And Jesus is the morning star in the Revelation 22, I believe it is. Revelation 22:16. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 5 of Revelation 3, to the church in Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. There's that white again. And I will not blot his name out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So overcomers will be clothed in white garments. Their names will remain in the book of life, and Christ will confess his name and her name before the Father and his angels. Jesus told them that they had a name, that they were alive, being a church of God, but were dead. And Jesus continued to take them to task. But he goes on to say that there are a few brethren there who have not defiled their garments and would walk with Jesus in white garments. In verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, picturing righteousness and purity, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. We have to have our names written in the book of life to be in the kingdom of God. But I will confess his name, because it's in the book of life, before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The kingdom of God is going to be inhabited only by those written in the book of life. We have to have our names in the book of life to be in the kingdom of God. In verse 12 of Revelation 3, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, overcomers will be a pillar in the temple of God, have inscribed on him the name of God and of the New Jerusalem and the name of Christ. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus complimented these brethren for their good works and commanded them to hold fast until he comes. In verses 8 through 11. So, in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You notice he calls him my God. And he makes him a pillar, which is a support. People that were successful way back in ancient times had a pillar installed in their honor once they had lived a good life. One of the references said maybe there was some connection to that in this. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And God names people, names things what they are. Abram was changed to Abraham. Jacob was changed to Israel. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 21, finally in the Laodicean era of the church, the seventh era, overcomers will sit with Christ on his throne as Christ overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. Jesus has nothing good to say to the brethren of the church in Laodicea. Nothing good to say. Beginning in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. The water supply for Laodicea came from several miles away through conduits, aqueducts, and it was tepid by the time it got to the city. And God would rather someone be hot or cold, not tepid. He wants us to be enthusiastic. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and God doesn't like lukewarmness, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You just think you're rich. Oh, you enjoy all of these physical things, but spiritually you are dead and devoid. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent of your lukewarmness. Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He was on the outside. Jesus Christ was on the outside of this church, standing at the door and knocking. We all need to be sure we let him in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who remain called, chosen, and faithful, those who overcome will be in a better resurrection mentioned above and will be invited to attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. As overcomers, God works with us and corrects us so that we may be partakers of His holiness. And that's in Hebrews 12, verse 10. And so that we also can be partakers of His divine nature. And that is in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. So who are you? You have been called to be an overcomer so that you will receive all of the promises that we've covered here in Revelation 2 and 3. So who are you? You have been called to partake of God's holiness and divine nature and to attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. There are many inspiring scriptures in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22, I'd like to read that. The New Testament Christians were different from the children of Israel, who stood at the bottom of Mount Sinai, heard the Ten Commandments thundered to them, along with thunder and lightning and trumpet sound. It scared them to death. And they said, Moses, you go talk to God and tell us what He says. We're scared. And then you come tell us and we'll do it. And so the writer here in Hebrews is saying, You New Testament people are not that way. But you have come to Mount Zion, where the law is going to go forth, where Jesus Christ is going to come back and sit, to the city of the living God that Abraham looked forward to and didn't receive, the heavenly Jerusalem that's going to come down from God out of heaven to an innumerable company of angels, thousands of thousands and millions of millions of angels, to the general assembly, a festal gathering in the New King James Version margin, and church of the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn. And we are going to be blessed to be a part, succeeding firstborn who are registered in heaven. Our names are written, registered in heaven. In Luke 10, Jesus sent out 70 disciples. They came back overjoyed, saying that even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus told them not to rejoice over the spirits being subject to them, but to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So we read here in verse 23 that our names are registered in heaven. Jesus said they're written in heaven. And then we have the book of life that's mentioned also, that our names have to be in the book of life. To God, the judge of all, who's committed all judgment to Jesus Christ, to the spirits of just men made perfect, going all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant that makes it all possible through his perfect sacrifice, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The city that Abraham waited for, the city that will be our eventual home, is located at Mount Zion, the new heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. There won't be any night there. The only light there is going to be from the Father and the Son. And there won't be any more death, crying, or tears that we read in Revelation 21, 1-4 and verse 7. So who are you? You have been created in the image and likeness of Almighty God with the potential of becoming family members of God's family. You are one of a tiny, tiny group that has been called out to be reconciled to God, to be first fruits, to be one of God's elect, to be an overcomer, to partake of God's divine nature, to have your name registered in heaven and written in the book of life, and to live forever in the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. This is who you are.